نستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، إن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله. We praise Allah. We seek His forgiveness and we ask His assistance. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that there is no God, no deity, no object of worship worthy of worship other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as he ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O mankind, fear your Lord who created you from a single soul and created from that soul its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah through whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and speak the truth in order that he may improve your deeds or correct your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and his messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this religion, and every newly invented matter in this religion is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a string, and every string is in the hellfire. Continuing with tazkiyatun nufus, or purifications of the souls, we just like to reflect on last week's class, or last week's absence of a class, and to look at the point of obeying Allah and obeying His Messenger. And that this deen, this religion of Islam, it's based on nothing more than revelation. And that revelation comes in the form of Al-Qur'an, or the form of the Sunnah of Muhammad ibn Abdullah, Nabiyuna wa Rasuluna sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Qur'an and more ayahs than we would like to mention now tells us to obey Allah and obey His Messenger. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدَ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِينًا. It is not proper or fitting for believing man, nor believing woman, when Allah and His Messenger has decided an affair, that they have a decision in that affair, or that they have a choice in that affair, and whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger has gone clearly astray. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, He's making it very clear to us that once Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has enjoined upon us to do such and such from the Quran or from the Sunnah, or has prohibited us something or made it forbidden to us something, whether it's from the Quran or from the Sunnah, then we don't have a choice in that affair. There's no choice to us. We just have to say, we hear and we obey. And may Allah make it easy for us to hear and obey.
Amen.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us in Surah Al-Hujurat, يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله واتقوا الله. O you who believe, do not decide anything, any affair in your lives, until you know the decision of Allah and His Messenger in that affair, and then fear Allah. We can go on and on, but we'll just use these two ayats as a reminder that it's incumbent upon each and every one of us to obey Allah and obey His Messenger. It's not on us to obey anyone other than Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because every person outside of that has the right or has the chance of being either right or wrong. Whether it be Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who's the best person after the messengers. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, there's no one in the world, past or present, that has been as good as he has in his dutifulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala other than the messengers. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Allah hasn't ordered us to obey his every command or to stay away from everything that he prohibited. Except that it's in accordance with the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. We want to remind ourselves and we want to remind everyone that this deen is based on these two sources, and that if you want to worship Allah properly in statement, in belief, and in action, then you have to go to these two sources. There aren't three sources or four, but there are only two sources. And we'll just add, so that the people aren't confused, these two sources are understood with more than one understanding. Unfortunately.
Say that again.
These two sources, the Quran and the Sunnah, are understood on more than one understanding. Unfortunately. And this is what the Prophet salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi was pointing at when he says, سَتَفْتَرِقُ أُمَّتِي إِلَى ثَلَاثٍ وَسَبْعِينَ فِرْقَةٍ, that my ummah will be divided into 73 sects. Everyone in the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, past and present, if you ask him, brother, what do you follow? He will tell you, I follow the Quran and the Sunnah. Because if he said other than that, he would be outside of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. That Quran and the Sunnah, that are the only two sources of Islam, have to be understood with a proper and correct understanding. That understanding is the understanding of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then their companions, and then their companions in specific, and in general, the people who followed them on the understanding and practical application that they apply to the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the Prophet went on in that hadith, كُلُّهَا فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا وَاحِدَ قِيلَ مَا الْوَاحِدَ قَالْ مَا أَنَا عَلَيْهِ الْيَوْمُ أَصْحَابِي. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, all of those sects will be in the hellfire, all 73 except one. They asked, which one is that? He said, the one that practices or is on what I am on today and my companions. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could have said, the one that is on what I am on. Because whoever follows the Prophet, for sure he's on guidance. He's the last messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to humanity. If you followed him, you're on guidance. Like we said, everyone is going to say that they're following the Quran and the Sunnah, but on whose understanding and practical application are you going to understand that Quran and the Sunnah? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with his wisdom, added, "And my companions," to show that the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were going to be the first people to understand properly and to practice properly the Quran and the Sunnah. And then, as we said, the generation that followed them, and the generation that followed them in specific, and then the people who followed them. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this authentic hadith, لا تزال طائفة من أمتي على الحق منصورين. Excuse me, I didn't want to mention that hadith. Anyway, the meaning of that hadith that I said is that there will never cease to be a party from among my ummah on the truth, victorious. And that's an authentic hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, but we wanted to say that the Prophet ﷺ said, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. That the best of mankind is my generation, then the generation that followed them, than the generation that followed them. And in another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this narration is authentic too, and it's in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was questioned, who is the best person? He said, Ana walladina ma'i thumma alladina ala al-athar thumma alladina ala al-athar. The person who narrated this hadith said, ka'annahu baqiya ka'annahu rafada man baqiya. The Prophet ﷺ, when he was asked who is the best of mankind, he said, I am. Then those people, and those people who are with me. Then the people who follow their traces, or their narrations, then the people who follow their traces. The narrator of the hadith, or one of the narrators, he said, it was as if he rejected everybody else. It was as if he rejected everybody else. It was as if, not that he rejected everybody else, and this is from the other hadith that we were mentioning, that the Prophet ﷺ was saying, there will never cease to be a party from this ummah on the truth. Who is that party? That party is the people who practice the Quran and the Sunnah with that proper and correct understanding, the understanding of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and the Tabi' Tabi'een and the people who followed them in their understanding. We just wanted to mention this, or to repeat it, and to keep it fresh in our minds, and it should always be fresh in our minds, as we have not accepted Islam except to be among that successful group. We have not accepted Islam except that we want to be among the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam first and foremost, but specifically we want to be that one from among the 73 that will be saved. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for our hearts to accept this Quran and the Sunnah on the understanding of the Salaf, or the understanding of the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi' Tabi'un.
Amen.
Back to our lesson of dua. And we were mentioning the times when we should take advantage of making dua, because at these times the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had taught us that whoever makes dua at these times, then their dua is answered. Among those times is at night. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in this authentic hadith in Sahih Muslim, إِنَّ فِي اللَّيْلِ لَسَاعَةٌ لَا يُوَافِقُهَا عَبْدٌ مُسْلِمٌ يَسَلُ اللَّهَ خَيْرًا مِنْ أَمْرِ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا أَعْطَاهُ إِيَّاهُ وَذَٰلِكَ كُلَّ لَيْلَةٍ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in this authentic hadith, certainly there is an hour in the night that there is no man, no Muslim man, that asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good from the affairs of this world and the hereafter at that hour in the night, except that Allah will give him what he asks for. And that is every single night. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us that there is an hour in the night. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left it open. Left it open, but he's encouraging us that we try to take advantage of the night time to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because every single night there is an hour. Whoever asks Allah for the good of this world and the good of the hereafter, in that hour, Allah will give him what he asks for. Allah will give him what he asks for. All of us, we got to get up and go to work, unless we work at night. But we have alarm clocks, and we should set our alarm clocks for the night time. So it can buzz or wake us or beep or whatever it does in the night to get us up, to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in hopes to catch that hour, that if we were to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good of this world or the hereafter, we will be given it. We will be given it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in another authentic hadith becomes a little more specific at that hour in the night. As he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أقرب ما يكون العبد من الرب في جوف الليل الآخر فإن استطعت أن تكون ممن يذكر الله في تلك الساعة فكن. And this hadith is in Sunan al-Tirmidhi and also in Sahih ibn Khuzaymah. The Prophet ﷺ said that a slave is most closest to his Lord in the last part of the night. So whoever has the ability to remember Allah in this hour, then he should do so. Then he should do so. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is encouraging us and being more specific in the night time at the last part of the night. Just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked, Ayyu du'a'i asma', qal jawf al-layl al-akhir ودبر الصلوات أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. And this hadith, we had mentioned it before, when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was questioned, which dua is most answered? And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, at the end of the night, the last part of the night, and after the five compulsory salah. And after the five compulsory salah. So here the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is telling us in specific that last part of the night is the time when the dua is answered. We should do our best to get a piece of that night while we're awake to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that He can answer our dua. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seeks for us to answer Him so that He can answer us, as He says in this authentic hadith, يَنزِلُ رَبُّنَا تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى كُلَّ لَيْلَى إلى السماء الدنيا حين يبقى ثلث الليل الآخر يقول من يدعوني فأستجيب له من يسألني فأعطيه من يستغفرني فأغفر له. And this has been collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this authentic hadith tells us that our Lord, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, and we have mentioned before that Tabaraka wa Ta'ala are two characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they mean the blessed and the exalted. Our Lord, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, descends every night to the Sama' al-Dunya, to the lowest heaven, at the last third of the night. At the last third of the night, He says, Tabarak wa ta'ala, who will make dua to me so that I will answer his dua? Who will ask me for something so that I can give him what he asks for? Who will seek my forgiveness so I can forgive him? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this profound hadith describing our Lord, some of the characteristics of our Lord, Tabaraka wa ta'ala, tells us that He comes down, He descends every last third of the night. And he's asking, who will make dua so I can answer? Who will make dua so I can answer his dua? Wallahi, I don't know any more encouragement that we can hear to get us up at night than the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's telling us that Allah, the Lord that we believe in, tabarak wa ta'ala, he's telling us, who will make dua to me so I can answer his dua? Who will ask me so I can give him what he asks for? All we can do is ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to get up at the night and ask him so he can give us what we're looking for.
Amen.
To make dua to him so he can answer our dua. This hadith, we just wanted to make a note. Some of the people, some of the deviant people from those 72 deviant sects, they reject this hadith. How in the world can our Lord Tabarak wa Ta'ala, who has described himself in the Quran as Ar-Rahman wa Alil Arsh Istawa, that Ar-Rahman is high above his throne, how can he descend at the last part of the night? They go on and on and on with their intellect, trying to figure out this hadith and how impossible it is for our Lord Tabarak wa Ta'ala to do what his prophet said he did or he does. They just say it don't make no sense, we ain't with it. So they disbelieve in it. And this is why the ulama, they put this in their books of aqidah. And some of them have written books, whole books on the issue of the descending, the act of descending of our Lord Tabarak wa Ta'ala. Whole books on the issue. Because of the importance of believing in that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought to us. We also wanted to mention that not only do those foolish deviants disbelieve in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but you can see how deviant a deviant is and how stupid and ignorant a deviant is. He ain't deviant because of his intelligence. How in the world can our Lord come down the last third of the night? It's always the last third of the night someplace in the world. The world is round. If it ain't one third here, then it's one third there, and on and on and on and on and on. It don't sit right with him. It don't work right with him. He wanted to disbelieve it. It seems like he's intellectual. It seems like he has a good reasoning. How in the world can someone with a good reasoning accept from the people who taught us that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make 4 rak'ahs for Salatul Dhuhr, and then tell us that our Lord descends the last third of the night and disbelieve in it? What kind of reasoning is that? You're going to believe in that and disbelieve in that? The same people who brought us this are the same people who brought us that. What in the world makes you choose whatever you like from this deen? Yeah, that sounds good, I'll take it. That doesn't sound good, I won't take it. What kind of intellect does a person have that won't believe in the revelation from his Lord? We got to be careful of our deen. When something comes to us, it's been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's not be fooled by someone's intellect. Will you change your deen? Will you change your deen every day to the person who has a stronger intellect than you have? All of us don't have the same level of intelligence. People can out-debate us, win the argument. Every time somebody can beat us in the argument, we're going to change our deen to his deen? Or we're going to believe in the Lord who guided us to Islam? Islam is an easy, simple religion. We hear and we obey. We hear and we obey. We hear and we believe. Let's not be among the people who out of their ignorance believe in whatever hadith they want to believe in and leave off whatever hadith they want to believe in. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that they claim that they follow, مَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. Whatever the Prophet gives you, take it, and whatever he prohibits you, stay away from it. Whatever he gives us, the Prophet ﷺ gives us the finest guidance.
the finest guidance in every aspect of our lives. When he gives us that guidance, take it. And when he prohibits us from something, stay away from it. Stay away from it. Like he has prohibited us from imitating the kuffar. Let's not think that because every 6 months or 3 months they have a different style, we got to be with the style or we're going to be out of place. Because their style is wearing their pants below the ankle, long as the women should be wearing their pants below the ankle nowadays. The pants are so long that they're just bagged up at their sneakers nowadays. We're going to follow them in their style. Every time a style comes, we're going to follow them. Baggy pants, straight legs, wide legs, long, short, whatever style they come in, we're going to follow them. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been sent to all of humanity with the finest guidance, we're going to follow the guidance of some disbelieving people. Let's not be among the people who choose to follow whatever we want to from the Sunnah or from Islam and leave off whatever we want to following his own desires. Will we make our desires our Lord? Or will we make following our Lord our deed? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also tells us that we should make dua every day, and every day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers dua. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in this hadith, inna lillahi ta'ala utaqa fi kulli yawmin wa layla fi kulli 'abdin minhum da'watun mustajaba. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in this authentic hadith collected by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad that Allah ta'ala has utaqa, or people that he set free every day and every night for every servant. From among them is a dua that is answered. For every servant among them is a dua that is answered. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us that every day and every night there is a dua for a group of people that is answered. And they are the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will set free from the hellfire.
What's their names again? What's their Arabic name for that?
For those people?
Yes.
Utaqa. Emancipated people from the hellfire. Allahumma jirna min al-nar. Allahumma jirna min al-nar. Allahumma jirna min al-nar. Among the other times to ask dua or make dua is on Yawmul Jumu'ah. Yawmul Jumu'ah is one of the times when we should really concern ourselves with making dua, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in this authentic hadith, إِنَّ فِي الْجُمُعَةِ لَسَاعَةٌ لَا يُوَافِقُهَا عَبْدٌ مُسْلِمٌ يَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ فِيهَا خَيْرًا إِلَّا أَعْطَاهُ إِيَّاهُ وَهِيَ بَعْدَ الْعَصْرِ. And in another narration, آخرُ سَاعَةٍ بَعْدَ الْعَصْرِ. And this is collected by Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood in the Sunnah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam tells us in this authentic hadith, there is an hour on the day of Jumu'ah that no Muslim slave, and all of us are slaves, Muslim slaves, inshallah ta'ala, to Allah. Not that type of slave, but the slave to Allah. There is an hour on Yawmul Jumu'ah that a slave Muslim asks Allah for the good on that hour, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him what he asks for, and that hour is after Salatul Asr. And in another narration, it's the last hour after Salatul Asr, meaning that hour before Salatul Maghrib on Yawmul Jumu'ah,
We should be doing our best to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good of this world and the hereafter, because whoever asks Allah on the day of Jumu'ah, in that last hour, his dua is answered. He is given what he asks for. Just as advice to myself and to the believers, before I came to the States when I was in Medina, I remember that every Yawmul Jumu'ah, whatever I was doing, before Maghrib, I'd run back home if I wasn't already home and make a wudu and have my family to make a wudu. And then we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good of this world and the good of the hereafter. So this advice is to myself, because since I've been here, we've been quite busy, and I don't remember that I've been taking advantage of this time. So I'm advising myself and the believers that we should be mindful of this hour. It comes once a week, one time a week. And whoever asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something good in that hour, Allah will give it to him. Is there anyone from among us who doesn't need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him something? Among the times when we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on the mountain, on the Arafat. At Arafat, we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should make dua to him, because this is the best dua that a person can ask or make, is on Arafah. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, خير الدعاء يوم عرفة, that the best dua is on the day of Arafah. The best dua is on the day of Arafah. I was thinking at first, and then after reading the hadith, which has been collected by Imam At-Tirmidhi, that it was at Arafat, the place. But as I'm reading this hadith again, it seems clear that it's on the day, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Khayru du'a yawma Arafat," that the best du'a is on the day of Arafat. So inshallah ta'ala, as a part of my program in general, that whenever I have the chance of, or whenever a text has the possibility of having a narrow, restricted meaning or a broad, open meaning, I give it that broad, open meaning so as to get the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. And Allah is kareem. Allah is generous. So inshallah ta'ala, this dua is on the day of Arafah, wherever you are. Just like I used to do when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us the reward for making salah in his masjid is 1,000. And at Masjid al-Haram, it's 100,000. Some of the ulama debate, is it for the 5 compulsory salah or for any salah? Most of them say for the 5 compulsory salah. I have the chance of making it restricted to those 5 salah or leaving it open. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say 5 or open. He just said the reward for making salah in his masjid is such and such. I like to keep it open. Whatever salat I make in there, I hope inshallah ta'ala that it was 1,000. Just like in Mecca, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said Masjid al-Haram. Masjid al-Haram in Mecca isn't just the masjid. Is it the masjid? Yani that we see today, that structure around the Kaaba. Before, it was no structure around the Kaaba. Where did Masjid al-Haram end? At the boundaries of that sacred area of Mecca. Wherever I'm at in Mecca, whether I get inside that masjid, or I was in the hotel, or I was visiting a brother, or whatever, I like to think that inshallah ta'ala, I got that 100,000. Because Allah is kareem. Allah is generous. Is that too much for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us 100,000? Wherever we make in Mecca? Or whatever salat we make in the Prophet's masjid? Wherever we at on the day of Arafah,
is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is his hands tied up and restricted like the Jews think? Or is it Mabsut Fatan, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes his two hands in the Quran? Wide open, stretched out, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give more than we can ask for, as it have came past us in the past. We can ask for as much as we want to. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allah can give us more than we can ask for. You can ask for the whole world and everything in it. Allah can give you more than that. Among the other times to ask dua, to make dua, is when we're in a state of prosperity, or we're in a state of just good times and general well-being. Everything is okay. No problems. No needs. I'm straight. If you're in those times when you don't need anything, you should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He'll give you. Just as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in this authentic hadith collected by Imam At-Tirmidhi, من سره أن يستجيب أن يستجيب الله له عند الشدائد والكرب فليكثر الدعاء في الرخاء. Whoever is pleased with or happy to have Allah answer his dua in the times of difficulty and worry, then let him make dua in the times of prosperity. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good of this world. He gives it to you. Keep on asking, because most of us are going to have that rough time anyway. Keep on asking, because if you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give it to you when you're in your difficult times, then you should make dua to Him when you're in your times of prosperity. And don't be like the mushrikeen. The mushrikeen, those disbelievers, when they're in a car accident, oh my God, save me, get me out of this. You get me out of this, I'ma believe in you. I'ma worship you. On and on and on. When Allah saved them, they the first Kafirs. They the first mushriks. They the first disbelievers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahi, you in a car accident, the car stuck on you, you still living, the ambulance on its way, you be praying, oh God, get him here on time. Soon as He save you, the Muslims call you to Islam, you become a Kafir. This is the way of the disbelievers. They like to make dua when they have difficult and hard times. But when they straight, they forget their Lord. In good times, and bad times, and rough times, or hard times, or easy times, we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because if we ask Him, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, if we are happy and pleased with Allah answering our dua in our difficult moments, then we should make a lot of dua in our easy moments. Among the last two times that we want to mention that we should take advantage of making dua is when it's raining. When it's raining and when the two armies meet. When the two armies meet. Those two armies, of course, are the believers and the disbelievers. The Muslims and the Kafirs. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in this authentic hadith, Utlubus tajaba tadduai indal liqai al juyush wa iqamat al salati wa nuzul al ghaiti. Aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I'm saying, or as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, because I was having a problem, even though it's right in front of me, pronouncing it properly or saying it correctly. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't speak grammatically incorrect, nor did he mess up. He was the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he spoke pure, clear, understandable Arabic. Not what you just heard come from me. This is why I said, or as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said,
fearing for myself, that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man kadhaba alayya mutaammidan falyatabawwa maq'adahu min an-nar." That whoever lies on me intentionally has a seat prepared for him in the hellfire. Ibn Hibban rahimahullah, one of the great scholars of hadith who has a collection called Sahih, Ibn Hibban, he quoted this hadith and said, he quoted this hadith to say that it is compulsory on the Muslims to learn proper Arabic. Not that Arabic that we hear from the Arabs speaking today. That Fusha Arabic that's in the Quran and on the Sunnah from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is compulsory on us to learn that Arabic so as not to lie on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the Prophet didn't speak no improper Arabic. And when you speak in that ungrammatical or whatever type of Arabic, that street Arabic, saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, putting a fatha in the place of a dhamma and a kasra in the place of a fatha, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't do that, but he spoke perfect Arabic sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We should fear that we will lie on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like Ibn Hibban rahimahullah, may the mercy of Allah be on that scholar, for teaching us the importance of learning proper, correct Fusha Arabic, so that we don't lie on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he didn't speak ingrammatically or ungrammatically or however you're supposed to say it. He said, as we translate, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, you should seek to have your dua answered when the two armies meet, or when the armies meet, and that's the armies of the believers and the disbelievers. When we meet at the war, when we meet, we should seek to have our dua answered, because this is among the times when the dua is answered. Oh Allah, those disbelieving people have more weapons than us. They have more numbers than us. They have a better strategy than us. Make us victorious over them. The dua is answered. The kafirs are finished. Just like that. Think Allah can't do that? Just like that. I hope that that's an encouragement for us. And we're not encouraging people to meet the enemy. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't want for us to have a desire to meet the enemy. But when we meet him, we should be firm and ready and prepared. So we hope that this was an encouragement for us to prepare, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us in the Quran, وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ, and prepare for them whatever you could out of your might. And prepare for them whatever you could out of your might. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at this time will answer the dua of the believers. We prepare what we could, make dua, and the Muslims are victorious. With shahada, or with the actual victory that we know of this world. With shahada, or the actual victory that we know of this world, in whichever way is victory. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes on to say, and at the time of establishing the salah, and at the time of establishing salah, and at the time when, at the time of rainfall, when the rain is coming down, that the dua is answered, we should take advantage of it. Just like today, alhamdulillah, Allah with His mercy has blessed us with this rain. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us good from that rainfall.
Amen.
At the time when the rain is falling, we should be mindful to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He will answer our dua at the time of rainfall. Before we finish up our section on dua, we wanted to say that we had left out when we were talking about the people who will have their dua answered, the specific people that will have their dua answered. We want to add one more person. I had originally thought that it was proper to put it at the times when we should make dua, but now it feels better to me that we should call it the people who have the dua answered. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, da'watul mar'i al-muslimi li-akhihi bi-zahri al-ghaybi mustajaba. عند رأسه ملك موكل كلما دعا لأخيه بخير قال الملك الموكل به آمين ولك مثله or excuse me آمين ولك بمثله. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says in this hadith, which is in Sahih Muslim, that the dua of a Muslim person, and this is why we wanted to put it in the times of the person, in that category. The dua of a Muslim person for his brother, Muslim, in his absence, is answered. In his absence. And this is why we at first thought we wanted to put the time, because the Prophet ﷺ said it in his absence. When a Muslim makes dua for his Muslim brother or sister, in their absence, that dua is answered. The brother isn't here today, maybe we don't see him. O Allah, make our imam a righteous, just imam. O Allah, make our imam good for us. O Allah, make our imam lead us to Jannah and save us from the hellfire. Amen. Inshallah ta'ala, Allah will answer our dua and make our imam what we ask of you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on to say that there is a commissioned angel at the head of Ameen. And we mentioned before that Ameen means O Allah, answer it. Ameen, and you have the same. Ameen, and you have the same. O Allah, such and such among our brothers that we want to make dua for. O Allah, increase such and such in wealth. The angel will say, Ameen, and you get the same. Ameen, and you get the same. This should encourage us that we should make dua for our brothers and sisters in Islam. When in their absence, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can answer our dua and give us the same that He gave the person that we had asked for. This is what we wanted to offer on the section of dua on our class, Purification of the Souls. And we just wanted to end with a reminder, an encouragement to make as much dua as we can, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in this authentic hadith, لِيَسْأَلَ أَحَدُكُمْ رَبَّهُ حَاجَتَهُ كُلَّهَا حَتَّى يَسْأَلَ شِسْعَ نَعْلِهِ إِذَا انْقَطَعَ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that one of you, I command one of you to ask his Lord for everything, even for a shoestring that broke on his shoes or his sandals. We can see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is encouraging us, is showing us that there is nothing too small to ask for. As he says, one of you should ask his Lord for everything, even his shoestring if it broke. Oh Allah, my shoestring broke on my shoe today. Give me the wealth to buy a new shoestring. Nothing is too small to ask Allah for, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should ask our Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala, for every possible need that we have. Ask Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the only one that will answer your dua when you ask Him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also tells us in this next authentic hadith, and the past one was collected by Al-Hakim in his Mustadrak, just as this hadith is also, أَدُعَاءُ يَنْفَعُ مِمَّا نَزَلْ وَمِمَّا لَمْ يَنْزِلْ فَعَلَيْكُمْ عِبَادَ اللَّهِ بِالدُعَاءِ. And this is the advice from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to all of the believers, that dua benefits for a calamity that befalls someone, and it benefits even if a calamity didn't befall someone. So servants of Allah, we advise you to make dua. This is the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is my advice to myself and to the believers, that dua benefits us in hard times and easy times.
So we should make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We wanted to end up our section on dua with a reminder of what has passed, inshallah. We began with the etiquette of dua, or that which we should be mindful to do when we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said that first of all, we should make our dua to Allah alone, and not to anyone else. And that we should be sincere in making our dua. We should be certain that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer our dua. We should be determined and serious in making our dua. We should make dua at all times. We shouldn't be too loud or too silent in making our dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should make dua to Allah with His beautiful names and His lofty characteristics or attributes. We should recognize our sins and put them forth, acknowledging them to our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, who already knows about our sins, before we make our dua, as this is among the etiquettes of dua. We should make dua three times, each dua three times. We should make dua by means of our righteous deeds, meaning that if we did a righteous deed, we should say, "Oh Allah, because of this righteous deed that I did for your sake, give me such and such." We should be humble, having a strong desire to get that which Allah has to offer, and we should be fearing the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At this state we should be in when we're making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Humble, desiring that reward from Allah, fearing the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And who is more severe in punishment than Allah? But who is more merciful than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Among the etiquettes of dua is to begin with Alhamdulillah, or praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by that which He is worthy of being praised, and sending salat and salams on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam before we begin making our dua. We should have wudu. We should be in a state of wudu as much as we could before we make our dua. We should raise our hands while we make dua. We said if it's a regular dua, we raise our hands to our shoulders. If it's one of those serious, high-powered, desperate knees that have to be filled, one of those type of dua, we stretch our hands outward. If we're just seeking forgiveness, then we can point with one finger, our right finger, like this. And our palms should be upward and not downward when we're making dua. I just wanted to add, inshallah ta'ala, this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a reminder of that section that we had as among the etiquettes of dua is raising your hands. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ رَحِيمٌ حَيِّيٌ كَرِيمٌ يَسْتَحْيِي مِنْ عَبْدِهِ أَنْ يَرْفَعَ إِلَيْهِ يَدَيْهِ ثُمَّ لَا يَضَعُ فِيهِمَا خَيْرًا. And in another narration, أَنْ يَرُدَّهُمَا صِفْرًا خَائِبَتَيْنِ. And this hadith is in the Sunan of Abi Dawood, and it's authentic, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi says, that indeed Allah is Rahim, Hayyun, Kareem. He's merciful, shy, or ashamed, or modest, and generous. He's ashamed to have one of His servants raise his hands up to Him, and then don't put any good in those two hands. And in another narration, or to turn those two hands down empty-handed. Some people had made mention to me that some people had doubted in the fact that raising your hands is among the etiquettes of dua. There are too many hadith on it. If we wanted to, we could make a class or a whole talk on mentioning all of the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam either raised his hands or encouraged us to raise our hands when we make dua. Brothers and sisters in Islam, don't doubt after the guidance has come to you. Don't be doubters after the guidance has come to you.
The true believers are the people who believe in Allah, in His Messenger, and then don't doubt. The clear guidance has come to us in this authentic hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that Allah is Rahimun, Hayyun Kareem. He's ashamed to turn down the two hands of a slave that asks him for something, or he's ashamed to put good in those two hands. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in more than enough hadith encourages us to make dua by raising our hands. Let's not be among the doubters. Brothers and sisters in Islam, whenever you want to make dua, know that among the etiquettes of dua is to raise your hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking Him for the good in this world and the good in the hereafter. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنًا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Among the etiquettes of dua is crying while we're making dua. Crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking Him for the good in this world and the good in the hereafter, and to save us from the hellfire. Among the etiquettes of dua is to begin with ourselves first, if we're going to mention other people. And we should mention other people. And our dua, as we have just mentioned, that the angel will say, Ameen, your dua, oh Allah, answer his dua, and give him the same thing. But we should remember to begin with ourselves first. Just like we have mentioned before, I think. And who is in more need of our dua than us? Who can ask Allah better than Abu Muslimah for what Abu Muslimah wants? And that goes for each and every one of us. We should know that we should begin with ourselves first before we begin with others. Among the etiquettes of dua is using the comprehensive dua. I have wanted to mention some of the comprehensive dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then I found that it would have burdened me to translate all of those hadith. As sometimes I find it, you know, a little heavy to translate everything. You know, you make dua, and most of the time when I make dua, I make it in Arabic. So when I have to translate it, it's difficult to remember it. You know, if you say something one way all the time, so many times, when you have to say it another way, it's difficult. If it wasn't for that, I would have translated it. But inshallah ta'ala, we have translated we will inshallah ta'ala translate those when we attempt to make this part of our purification of the souls, the part on dua. We like to make it a little booklet, inshallah ta'ala we will have the comprehensive dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi, inshallah ta'ala. Among the etiquettes of dua is saying Ameen. We ask Allah for something, oh Allah, give me such and such, Ameen. Oh Allah, give me such and such, Ameen. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from such and such, Ameen. I seek refuge in you from such and such, Ameen. This is among the etiquettes of dua. And also when our brother a sister in Islam is making dua, we can say Ameen for the person making dua. As the Prophet salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, one day he said, give me my minbar. They brought out the minbar for the Prophet salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, who used to be three steps, and not those big minbars that we see, unfortunately, in some of the masjids around the Muslim land. 17 steps, 35 steps, take three rows. Whoever don't believe me, all they got to do is go to the Prophet's masjid. He see when that imam is up there on the khutbah, maybe they taking three rows, four rows, cutting them off to make the minbar that tall. The Prophet salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi stepped on the first step and said, Ameen. He stepped on the second step and said, Ameen. He stepped on the third step and said, Ameen. The companions were saying, what made you do that, Ya Rasulullah? He said he heard Jibreel making dua, and he said, Ameen. And another dua, Ameen. And another dua, Ameen. So this is among the evidences that we should say Ameen for the dua that our brother or sister makes. And the saying of Ameen is just saying, oh Allah, answer that dua. Oh Allah, answer it.
Among the things that Jibreel has said when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stepped on that minbar, Jibreel said, destruction or humility and disgrace to the lowest degree is for that person who, when you're mentioned, he doesn't send salat and salams on you. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet said, Ameen. You hear the name Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You're not saying sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Jibreel made dua against you. Make him the lowliest, most disgraceful, degraded human being, that one who hears you your name mentioned and doesn't say sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and mercy or the peace and blessings or the peace and praise of Allah be on you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Ameen. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on one of the other steps, or excuse me, Jibreel, he made dua. Lowly and disgraceful is the one who has two parents. He's living during the life of his two parents, but those two parents aren't a means for him entering into Jannah. The Prophet said, Ameen. Here, what is being implied is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, and I have enjoined on you kindness to your parents. That's whether they Kafirs or Muslims. We gotta be kind to our parents, and if we are, it's a way to get us to Jannah. And if we aren't, lowly and disgraceful is the one that meets his parents and don't use them as a means to get him into Jannah. Ameen. The Prophet salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi on the other step said that in this authentic hadith, whoever witnesses the month of Ramadan and doesn't have his sins forgiven, lowly and despicable and disgraceful is that one. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, Ameen. And we know in the month of Ramadan we should be doing our best to seek the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For that Shahr al-Mubarak, for that blessed month, we should be doing our best to have our sins forgiven. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa told us, من صام رمضان إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. That whoever fasts the month of Ramadan sincerely and solely for the sake of Allah, with true faith, desiring the reward of Allah, then all of his past sins will be forgiven. You know that, and then you sin it in the month of Ramadan, you ain't obeying Allah in the month of Ramadan, lowly and despicable and disgraceful are you. And Ameen. Among the etiquettes of dua is to face the Qibla. And among the etiquettes of the dua is to make a whole bunch of dua, a lot of dua. You can't make too much dua. And Allahu Akbar, Allah can give you more than you can ask for. If you were to spend one day on your day off, try not to go to sleep for 24 hours, and just ask Allah, oh Allah, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that, give me this, this, give me that. Not transgressing the bound, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give you more than that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give you more than that. So one of the etiquettes of dua is to make a lot of dua. The other part that we have were some of the don'ts of dua. Don't do this if you want your dua answered. And the first one we mentioned was, don't be a kafir if you want your dua to be answered. Don't disbelieve in Allah, then want your dua to be answered. Like somebody was asking me the other day. A brother was inquiring about Islam. He told me, you know, I'm getting closer, but I just can't take that shahada right now. I told him, what? Something wrong with your tongue? It sounds okay so far. He told me, no, I just... But I'm still making dua to Allah. Oh Allah, give me this, give me that. He said, you tell me I'm being sincere to him and he won't answer my dua? I said, you telling me you disbelieve in him and you want him to answer your dua? Don't be a kafir if you want your dua to be answered. Don't disbelieve in the Lord who answers dua expecting your dua to be answered. وما دعاء الكافرين إلا في ضلال.
And the dua of the disbelieving person is just unanswered, lost. Don't cut off family ties if you want your dua answered. All of us have family. We should keep in touch with them once a year, once a month, once a week, once a day, whatever, by mail, with a letter, by phone, visit, whatever way we could. We should keep our family ties and not to cut them off, because if we cut off our family ties, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not answer our dua. Mm. Among the things that we shouldn't do is to leave off the enjoining of the right and the forbidding of the wrong if we want our dua to be answered. We have to enjoin the right and forbid the wrong if we expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to answer our dua. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in one narration as we translate, that the weakest part of faith is to hate it in your heart. And in another narration, and after that, there's no faith. We see all this wrong going around. We don't have nothing to say. Nothing to say. We don't even hate it. We don't even hate it in our heart. There's no faith after that. How can your dua be answered? So among the don'ts is don't leave off enjoining the right and forbidding the wrong. Don't be a sinner if you expect your dua to be answered. Don't commit sin and then expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to answer your dua. Be disobedient to Him, then say, answer my dua. Oh Allah, you know I like disobeying you, so answer my dua anyway. Don't be a sinner and ask Allah to answer your dua. And among the sins that the Prophet salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi mentioned was, don't have a disobedient wife in your house, not divorcing her, except that Allah won't answer your dua. If you got a disobedient wife, divorce her so Allah can answer your dua. Oh Allah, give me an obedient wife.
Ameen.
He give you an obedient wife. You hanging on to that disobedient wife, you hanging on to her and you wondering why your dua ain't answered, check out the guidance, the finest guidance, the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whoever has a disobedient wife and don't divorce her, the dua won't be answered. Now,
on the hadith, when you were saying joining the right and forbidding the wrong, the hadith brought weakness of faith, the hatred in your heart. It was explained to several brothers maybe a couple of years ago when we had been studying together that hadith did not apply to our situation here, because in order for that hadith to apply, we have to be the power. We have to have the power. That doesn't mean for anyone to just do that. If you don't have the power to do that, then you shouldn't use that with your hands or whatever.
Yes. The brother was pointing to the hadith that we have pointed to, and that is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu wasallam alayhi, من رأى منكم منكرا فليغيره بيده فإن لم يستطع فبلسانه فإن لم يستطع فبقلبه وذلك أضعف الإيمان. The Prophet said, whoever among you sees a wrong, he should change it with his hand. If he can't, with his tongue. If he can't, hate it in his heart, and that's the weakest part of faith. And then in the other narration, there's no faith after that. The brother was asking, he said that it had come to be explained that this hadith means, or that this hadith isn't applicable to us in our situation because we don't have the ability to change anything. I don't like to debate or argue or to prove someone wrong on what he said, and Allah knows best. But what I would say is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought me that hadith. I hear and I obey. I hear and I obey. The hadith is clear. As the sun is shining in the sky, whoever sees the wrong, change it with his hand. I can't do nothing. I can't take the dope out of his mouth. I can't break his musical tapes.
I can't do it. He bigger than me. Or he's strapped. Whatever. At least say something with your tongue. Whoever can't change it with his hands, then with his tongue. Achi, you know it ain't right to be using those drugs. Achi, you know it ain't right to be listening to that music. Achi, you know it ain't right to be doing. You know it ain't right to be doing. You know it ain't right to be doing. You fear, like many people fear in the world, like in some of the Muslim lands. You say it with your tongue, they just shoot you. The government just send the police to your house. Where's such and such? Pull you out, shoot you. Let everybody see it. Bird, drag you down to tie you to a back of a car, police car, drag you down to the station, bury you somewhere. If you faced with that situation, and may Allah make it easy on the brothers that are faced with that situation, you just hate it in your heart. Who can hate wrong in their heart? When America, we can't hate wrong in our heart. Why? There's too much wrong here to hate it. What faith we got if we can't hate the wrong? What faith do we have? What belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do we have? We can hate that shirk. That shirkul akbar that the people of this land are practicing. If we can't hate that, what kind of belief do we got? What kind of belief do we have in our heart of Allah? We can't hate that shirk. Wallahi, if somebody comes to us, we see somebody killed. Oh man, you see how he killed them. Stabbed them up, dragged them on the train tracks, let the train run over them or whatever. Oh, a'udhu billah, astaghfirullah. We can hate that. We can't hate that which is bigger than that. Shirkul Akbar. These people are mushrikeen. Practicing shirk, corruption in the land. Wallahi, they tried to convince me when I was in Medina, when we studied Sahih Muslim in the college there, this hadith came up. When we were in the class on giving dawah, when they were teaching us how to give dawah, this hadith came up. Everyone understood the hadith backwards. You see something wrong, hate it. If you happen to be a little stronger, say something about it. And if you the government, change it with your hands. I told them, where in the world you expect me to believe backwards? The Prophet tell me something one way, you give it to me backwards, and then you tell me all of the scholars agree. I told them, I don't know what the scholars agree on, but I know that there's a party among the believers that will always be on the truth. I don't believe that that truth is opposite, backwards, to that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam bought. And alhamdulillah, when we looked into it, we don't see that all of the scholars say that this hadith should be understood backwards. If you hate it in your heart, if you hate it in your heart when you see something wrong, if you get a little stronger, say something about it, and if you're the government or in power, change it with your hands. But this hadith was revealed because one of those khalifas, he wanted to make a bid'ah in the deen. He the khalifa. He in charge of all of the Muslims all over the world in the first century of Islam, or before 100 years, before 90 years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't remember exactly how many years, 60 years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, somewhere around there. On Eid, we know that we make the Salah and then do the Khutbah. You know, the Muslim lands or a lot of the places, to make the Salah, the Imam is giving the Khutbah, people run. That Khalifa said, I got something for him today. I ain't making no Salah first. I'm going to make the Khutbah and make them listen to it. Because they got to stay for the Salah. A man came up to him and tried to stop him. You can't do that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make the salat and then the khutbah. You can imagine somebody trying to snatch the khalifa down. They're going to jump, they're going to step, they step to him. The companion,
Marwan?
No. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Abu Sa'id, he said, leave him alone. He did what was sufficient for him to do. I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, man ra'a minkum munkaran, falyughayyirhu biyadihi, to the end of the hadith. I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, whoever sees the wrong, change it with his hand. If he can't, with his tongue. If he can't, with his heart. And that's the weakest part of faith. So here we see it. He's the Khalifa, with his people there to take care of. You can imagine, we got people less than the Khalifa. You try to go shake their hands, they might shoot your hand off. We got the Khalifa of the Muslims at that time, where the Khalifas were being a little oppressive. They had to have their people to keep them, to protect them. Anyway, that man stood up to stop the Khalifa from doing something. Who got more power? Him, a nobody, or the Khalifa? To me, the hadith seems to be as clear as it was narrated to us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Back up to among the don'ts that we, or the things that we shouldn't do when we make dua, and that is lending money to someone without having a witness. Lending money to someone without having a witness. Don't do that and expect your dua to be answered. It was another one, but I don't remember in that hadith. Oh, yeah, and don't give the money to an ignorant person or a foolish person who's you're in charge of. Don't give him his money so that he would waste it foolishly. Because if you do, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't answer your dua, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us in the authentic hadith. Yeah, and the brother was just reminding us that the Prophet ﷺ, at the end of that, he mentioned the dua, the ayah in Quran in Surah An-Nisa, where Allah told us in that ayah not to give the wealth to the foolish people. Not to give the foolish people their wealth. The ayah is number 5 in Surah An-Nisa. Then we went to the people who have their dua answered. The people who have their dua answered. Among the people who have their dua answered are the oppressed people. Are the oppressed people. And just to remind people or to clarify it, I don't feel that I'm oppressed or that anyone in this masjid has wronged me. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. But I have...
You're not being oppressed when you say anymore. That, right? I mean, you're not really oppressing you to say that.
No, no one's oppressing me to say that. But, Alhamdulillah, I have felt nothing but more than welcome to be here. We said also among the people who have their dua answered, is the parent who makes dua for or against their children. The parent who makes dua for or against their children. Among the people we said has their dua answered is the traveling person. Among the people who has their dua answered is the person fasting. Among the people who has their dua answered is the righteous imam. A righteous imam. And among the people who have their dua answered is a righteous child who makes dua for his parents. A righteous child who makes dua for his parents. Then we went on to the bid'ah of dua, and we mentioned two things, and we didn't go into any detail. And we said that that was the wiping over the face. And we said that inshallah, in the booklet form, we will explain that there is a hadith that has not been authenticated on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, stating that we should wipe our faces with our hands when we finish making dua. But because that hadith has not been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then that practice would be a bid'ah, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Min ahdathu fi amrina hadha ma laysa minhu fahuwa rad," that whoever introduces into this affair of ours something, then it won't be accepted. And that's the bid'ah.
We also reminded the brothers that if we found people who disagreed or who felt that the hadith to them was authentic and that they were going to wipe their faces anyway, then we weren't to say that those brothers are mubtadi' or innovators or deviants or whatever. And just like we say we shouldn't call someone a kafir too, just because they might fall into something of kufr or shirk. But the believers are believers until they intentionally, knowingly practice bid'ah or practice kufr or shirk. These are the people who become innovators. These are the people from among the Muslims who become kafirs. Those people who intentionally, knowingly practice it. Not the innocent people who happen to see that, like one of our sheikhs, rahimahullah or hafizahullah, Abu Bakr al-Jazairi, who has one of the biggest followings or the biggest lessons in the Prophet's messages, he felt that wiping over your face after you make a dua is perfectly permissible. He said as long as he knows, as long as he can remember, this has been a practice of the Muslims, he's never heard anything against it. And then he used some proof that was away from the situation, and that was that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa taught us that before we go to sleep, we can read what they call the quls, and then blow into our hands, and then wipe over our body whatever we could with our hands. At any rate, that sheikh is a beloved sheikh to us and to the Muslims, and he's a knowledgeable person. We don't call him a deviant or a bid'ah practice or an innovator or someone who don't want to accept the truth, because he doesn't see that that hadith is not authentically reported on the Prophet ﷺ, and that that practice that stems from practicing a hadith that hasn't been authentically reported on the Prophet ﷺ is bid'ah. If he doesn't see it like that, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge who in fact is on the truth. So let's not make certain issues if we differ. If we differ only wanting to follow the truth and practice the truth, not intentionally, knowingly do something. Like someone says, yeah, I know wiping my, I know the hadith is daif. I know that it's a bid'ah. I want to do it anyway, because it looked good and it feels good to me. And it's subhanAllah al-Azim. I know that this is kufr and shirk and Allah. It takes me outside of Islam. I don't care. I want to do it anyway. Can't nobody take me outside of Islam. I know that that takes me outside of Islam. But you can't take me outside of Islam. So I'll practice that shirk and that kufr anyway, and I know it's shirk and kufr, and it takes somebody outside of Islam, but Allah is merciful. Allah is forgiving. This type of kufr, practice of kufr, this type of practice of bid'ah, this is the stuff that we say that person is a mubtadi', a deviant. That person's outside of Islam. Not the people who innocently, unknowingly fall into something. The other thing that we had mentioned was this congregational dua. This congregational dua that some people have invented into Islam. And inshallah ta'ala, on paper, we will explain that in detail, inshallah ta'ala. Then we went on to say the time when dua is most answered. And we said that among those times is after the Adhan and before the Iqamah. That the dua between the Adhan and the Iqamah is answered. The dua at the end of Fatiha, when we say Ameen, is answered. The dua when we're in prostration is answered. The dua that we say before we give the Taslim, before we finish our Salah, is answered. The dua right after the salat is answered. And these are the times we're saying that we should take advantage of making dua at these times, because these times the dua is answered, as we have mentioned in the past lessons, the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, showing that these are the times to make dua and that the dua are answered at this time, these times, in the middle of the night. In the middle of the night, or at night in general, or the last part of the night, the dua is answered, as we have just covered today. The last hour on the day of Jumu'ah is the time when we should make dua. While it's raining is the time when we should make dua. And on the day of Arafah, we should make dua, as the Prophet ﷺ taught us in the hadith that we mentioned today. And when the two armies meet, we should make dua. Because the dua is answered, yes. And the brother is reminding me of the last one, I think. Yeah. But dua and times of prosperity. And then we'll mention that we missed it this time again, that among the people who have their dua answered is the person who makes dua for it, the Muslim who makes dua for his Muslim brother or sister in their absence. This is what we wanted to offer on our section of purification of the souls, the section of dua. And we just wanted to end this with a dua that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us in a hadith that Imam al-Hakim declared as being authentic, and Imam al-Zahabi rahimahullah follows him up declaring this hadith to be authentic. And we mentioned the Arabic, but today inshallah ta'ala we just want to mention the translation of this dua so that everyone can hear the words and understand them, and hope that Allah will answer our dua. Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Allahumma salli wa sallam ala Nabiyyina Muhammad, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimeen. O Allah, we ask you for the request of the best dua and the best success. O Allah, we ask you for the best success and the best deed, and the best reward, and the best life, and the best death. O Allah, make us firm, make our scales heavy, make our iman correct, rise us up, accept our salat, forgive us of our sins. O Allah, we ask you for the highest stations in Jannah. Ameen. O Allah, we ask you for all that is good, the beginning of it, and the end of it, the opening of it, and the closing of it, the outward of it, and the inner of it, and we ask you for the highest stations of Jannah. Ameen. O Allah, we ask you for the best that we can bring. We ask you for the best that we can do, the best deeds that we can perform, the best that we can keep secret, and the best that we can display, and we ask you for the highest stations in Jannah. Ameen. O Allah, we ask you to raise our remembrance, to lighten our burden, to correct our affairs, to purify our souls and our hearts, to forgive us of our sins, and we ask you for the highest stations in Jannah. Ameen. O Allah, we ask you to bless us in ourselves, in our hearing, in our vision, in our souls, in our creation, in our characters, in our families, in our lives, and in our deaths, in our deeds, and to accept our good deeds, and especially this dua, and we ask you for the highest stations in Jannah. Ameen. O Allah, we ask you for the good in this world, and the good in the hereafter, and to save us from the hellfire. Ameen. And our last dua is Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Before we just wind up today's lesson, we just wanted to have a brief introduction to the next section that we'll be getting, and that will be 64 ways to get to Jannah. 64 ways to get to Jannah. Inshallah, we will be getting this next Monday. I said that I wanted to take a break
I didn't mean from this class. I meant a break from some other classes, and not this one. So inshallah ta'ala, next week, if Allah wills, we'll be getting 64 ways to get to Jannah. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn nor the mankind except to worship me. Life is all about worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's all about worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then dying, as Allah tells us, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Because every soul will taste death. Everybody's going to die. Our purpose in life, the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this life, is to worship Him. Then we die. To worship Allah, and then we die. And I wanted to mention this last ayah in Surah Al-Shura, verses number 7 and 8, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لِتُنْذِرَ أُمَّ الْقُرَى وَمَنْ حَوْلَهَا وَتُنْذِرَ يَوْمَ الْجَمْعِ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ فَرِيقٌ فِي الْجَنَّةِ